This morning, we want to touch on a topic that is close to every single one of us, or at least should be. Christians are saints. There used to be a book out about where churches of Christ were located around the country. It was called Where the Saints Meet. I think they've discontinued that one. Now they have one that's just Churches of Christ in the United States. But I always liked that title for that book, Where the Saints Meet. Because anywhere Christians are gathered together, you have saints meeting. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, Peter describes for us, in essence, what makes up saints. What is a saint? Even though he doesn't use the word translated that way, it's interesting, he does use the word four times, but we won't recognize it without some help. He says, beginning in verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now what's interesting is that you say, well, that doesn't say anything about saints. Ah, but it does. Because the one thing that defines a saint in the Scriptures, by its very definition, by the word itself, is holy. In fact, if you look at the Greek, the word holy, hagios, is the same word that is translated when it's talking about a saint. It's holy. And so that tells us what kind of people Christians are supposed to be. So think about that. Are you a saint? There's been a lot about saints in the news. I guess the Catholic Church is making some saints this week, or has this past week. They're taking some of their popes from the past and saying, well, they're saints now. In fact, I looked it up because there seems to be quite a bit of confusion over what constitutes a saint. So I even looked it up from a Catholic website itself, and the question was that, well, how does one become a saint? And they say, contrary to common belief that there are three steps to becoming a saint, the Catholic Church teaches that there are four steps. It's harder than you thought to becoming a saint. I thought you just had to be a good football player, but, oh wait, that's the wrong saints, isn't it? Well, we don't necessarily want to be that kind of saint, because I have a feeling, even though they're called saints, I don't think many of those folks on that team are saints. Not by the Bible's definition, at any rate. But it says there are four steps to becoming a saint. Now, before you get to the first step, though, it says before you can even be considered, the Catholic Church says you have to have been dead for at least 5 years. Now, that's very interesting, because we're going to see some passages in a little while where Paul talks to and writes to saints. Now, I don't know what the point of him writing to people who had been dead for 5 years is, but he apparently did a lot, and other Bible writers did too. Wrote to these people who'd apparently been dead at least 5 years. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Now, the Bible doesn't indicate that to be a saint you had to have been dead for 5 years. Although, apparently, that can be waived. Former Pope of there, John Paul II, waived that in the case of Teresa, Mother Teresa, as they call her, that she didn't have to be dead for 5 years before they inducted her into the sainthood. Well, then they say the first step is an investigation of the person's life, and if they don't find anything wrong with their life, they call that person then a servant of God. That's the first step. The second step then is, someone has to prove that the candidate lived a heroic life, full of heroic virtues in their life. And then they get a new title, venerable. Then the third step is to be beautified. Now, to be beautified is recognized as blessed. And in order, one miracle through that person's intercession, in other words, through that person praying for you, is required in addition to the recognition of heroic virtue. Or you can be a martyr, and that'll qualify you to be blessed. And then the fourth step, and the final one, is there has to be another miracle that's done. And even though the Pope can waive those if he wants to, but these are the requirements, unless, of course, you get a waiver, I guess. But then after you've got this second miracle and it's been shown and proven that this person performed this miracle, then the Pope declares that person a saint. That seems awfully involved, doesn't it? What does the Bible say about what it takes to be a saint? Because the Bible is our guide. The fact of the matter is, all true Christians, even those of us still living, are saints according to the Scriptures. Christians are saints. They are separated and set apart for God's use. They are holy. They're sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, there might be a little confusion in that verse because in the King James it says called to be saints. Interestingly enough, though, if you look at that, you'll see that the words to be are in italics. In the King James, anytime they put words in italics like that, that means those words weren't actually in the original Greek. They're just trying to make it read more smoothly. But what they actually do sometimes is they confuse things when they add those little things in like that. And that's what they've done here, because he doesn't say that they are called to be saints, because that kind of sounds like the Catholic idea that, well, you know, they're Christians now, but one day they'll get to be saints. No, that's not what he says. Actually, if you read that just the way it is in the Greek, it says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Not called to be saints, but called saints. If we're sanctified in Christ Jesus, we are saints. We are called saints. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 4, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, is he suggesting that they go to dead people to sort out their differences? Some might think so, but no, that's not the case. He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Then in chapter 6, a little further down, in verses 9 through 11, he again says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We can be sanctified. We can be set apart for God's use. We can be saints. Regardless, notice, regardless of what our past was. He lists some things that, at least I'm not like that. But he says that some of the people in the church in Corinth, some of these saints, as he called them back in verse 2 of chapter 1, some of these saints, he says, you were some of these things. In the church there in Corinth, there were Christians. There were saints who at one time in the past, before they became saints, before they became Christians, they had been all manner of evil. They had been thieves, they had been homosexual, they had been adulterers, they had been idolaters, they had been drunkards. You look at that list of things that they had, and he says, some of you, you were those things. But you're not anymore. He said, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. That's all in the past. Now you're saints. If we're going to be saints, we better live like it then, hadn't we? Colossians 1:2, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. That's who he writes to. The saints and faithful brethren. In Ephesians 5:25 and 26, he says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The church is to be sanctified and cleansed by Jesus Christ. Jude 1 and verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. So we are to be sanctified. We are to be set apart. We are to be holy. Let's look at a few of the things we are sanctified by. We are sanctified by the truth, first of all. John 17:17 says, Jesus is in his prayer to the Father, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So the truth, or the word of God, sanctifies us. It sets us apart. Have you ever felt set apart because of the truth that you believed? Have you ever, as you're talking to people or hearing other people talk, recognized, I'm different from them. I am separated from them because of the things that I believe that they don't. I was listening to a show. They were talking about all variety of things, political and otherwise. And they were conservative people politically. And I thought, well, they're kind of like, you know, they think like me then. But then they came to the point of talking about the death penalty. And they were saying that as conservative people, we should rethink the death penalty. And they gave their reasons. And come to find out, one of the people talking was an atheist and gave some different reasons against the death penalty, that, you know, that it costs too much and this, you know, several different things that they came up with. And I thought, you know, there is a difference between me and them. I'm separated from them because I believe the Bible. The Bible says the government does not bear the sword in vain. And because I believe that, regardless of how I may personally feel about whether a certain individual should get the death penalty or not, I recognize that the government's right and responsibility from God is to bear that sword and to punish the evildoer. Paul recognized that. He even said when he was on trial, if I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Paul recognized the right of the state to execute people for certain things and that certain crimes were worthy of death. All the way back after Noah, God said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Well, because I believe the Bible, regardless of costs or any of the other different arguments that they make, because I believe what the Bible says about that separates me from their way of thinking. Even though we may agree on other things. We may agree about a lot of things. We may agree about taxes and this, that, and a lot of things. But when it comes to someone who doesn't believe the Bible and someone who does, that truth will set you apart. His Word will separate you. It will sanctify you. That's what sanctify means, is to be set apart. And it'll set us apart. It sets us apart even within the religious world, even amongst people who call themselves Christians, when we obey the truth and they refuse to. It sets us apart. It makes us different from them. And it's okay to be different. You know, we live in a society that more and more is pushing everybody, well, you've got to be like everybody else. God never called us to be like everybody else. He called us to be like Him. To be like He wants us to be. Holy and sanctified, set apart from the world. We are sanctified by faith in Jesus, Acts 26 and verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in Me. Faith. Faith in Jesus. Faith in God. Do you think that doesn't separate you? Do you think that doesn't make you different? If it doesn't make you different from people who don't have faith, then I'd have to question whether you have faith. Faith is going to make us different from those who don't have it. It must. It must separate us from certain people. Because there are certain things that because of our faith we cannot abide and we cannot do and we cannot associate ourselves with because of our faith. We're also sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15 and verse 16 says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul tells us that the Gentiles and their offering were sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, sets us apart. The Bible tells us, if any have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit is a thing that distinguishes those who are God's from those who are not. In Ephesians, God talks about the Spirit being His seal. And He seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise to mark us as His. Now, it's not a mark that we can look at somebody and see, but God can look and see it. Now, that one's mine. They've got the mark of my Holy Spirit. And that one is. And they've got the mark. But it's going to separate us. And then, of course, the washing of water by the Word. Ephesians 5:26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse it, the church. So that would include those of us who are part of the church. With the washing of water by the Word. So we see here the washing of water. Not just a physical bath of washing of water, but the washing of water by the Word, according to the Word. Baptism, as well as the truth that we saw earlier, the Word. Being obedient to God in this way washes us, sanctifies us, and cleanses us. And then, of course, we are sanctified by Christ's offering, Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, anything else doesn't matter if Jesus Christ wasn't crucified. If it wasn't for Him offering His body up on that cross, the rest of it wouldn't matter, would it? That's the key. That's the point at which everything changed for all history, both backward and forward. Everything changed at the cross when He offered up His body to sanctify us. But you know, part of, we said sanctifying is being set apart. Well, when something is set apart, it's set apart by some things we saw, but it's also set apart for some things. So, what are we sanctified for? What is the purpose of us being set apart? He just set us apart just for the fun of it? He just set us apart just so we'd be laughed at? Why are we set apart? What are we supposed to do with our set apartness, if you will? If we are going to be set apart, if we are going to be sanctified, if we are going to be saints, then what do we do with it? Well, we are sanctified for obedience. 1 Peter 1:2, Peter writes, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Notice he says, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto, what are we going to? Unto obedience. Wouldn't do any good for us to be sanctified and then not obey and not do what God wants us to do. Perhaps looking back at the Old Testament things would help us understand this better. When someone wanted to bring something and offer it to God, now sometimes it was an offering like grain or a meat offering like a bull or a goat or something like that, but sometimes they brought items to dedicate to the work of the temple in the Old Testament times. So they would bring, for example, golden bowls and golden spoons and silver spoons and silver forks and different items that they then dedicated to. They gave them to God for the use in the temple or in the tabernacle even before the temple was built. And once those things were dedicated, they had to be sanctified. They had to be set apart and made holy. And they did that by, there was a certain procedure that God had the priests go through to sanctify these different objects that had been brought in to be used. The same thing was done with the altar. The altar was sanctified by sprinkling blood on it and different things. And they had these different procedures. The priests themselves had to be sanctified. They had to come in, they had to do the ceremonial washing before they could serve in the temple or in the tabernacle. They had to be sanctified. They had to be washed and set apart for that purpose. Now what's interesting is, if one of those things that had been, once it had been sanctified, once it had been dedicated to God and given to God, it could never, ever again be used for a mundane purpose. So for example, if someone gave a golden fork, for example, for the use in the temple, nobody could then take that golden fork and go home and eat supper with it. It was a holy thing. It was set apart for that specific purpose. Now, think about that. Now, here we are. God has set us apart. He has sanctified us and washed us and cleansed us of our sins and made us holy. Why? Because He wants us to be obedient to Him. Now, once we're sanctified, once we're set apart for God's use, for His service, we should never again go back into the world and just be mundane again. Now, in fact, with those items, if anyone, and they would say they defiled it, if they used it, if one of those things that had been sanctified touched something that was unclean, something that hadn't been cleansed, if it touched it, it was defiled. And you know what they did with the defiled things? They were destroyed. They didn't say, "Oops, that touched, that fell on the ground and it got dirty, and so, well, we'll take it and wash it." Nope. They couldn't do the sanctification process again. They couldn't go back over it again. They couldn't do it again. But here we are. Why are we sanctified? What does God want from us? Why did He make us saints? For obedience. To obey Him. He wants us to be separated from the world and be obedient to Him. We are sanctified for service. 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now here, Paul talks a little bit about something similar to what we talked about with the Old Testament, although he takes it just in your own house. You have certain things for certain purposes. He says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, being the ones of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I don't want to gross you out. Well, maybe I do. I want to make the point that he's making, and I want to make it vividly clear. It's a good thing we're doing this before lunch and not after, okay? We don't deal with it much nowadays because we have indoor plumbing, but back in the day they had these little bowls, didn't they? For taking care of that business. Now, how do you suppose someone would feel if their dinner was served in one of those? Now see, that's not the purpose of that one. That one is for dishonor. That one's for refuse. That one's not clean. And I mean, even if they said, well, we bleached it and we cleaned it out, still, no. You just, that bedpan, that thing, no, that's just, no, that's never going to be clean enough. No matter what you've used to clean it and disinfect it. It will never be honorable enough to serve your guests dinner. In the same way, you would never take your best china and feed the dog out of it. You'd ruin it. Well, I don't know. Some people might use their china for that. I don't know. Some people love their dogs that much. They use paper plates for their human guests and give the dog the fine china, maybe. I don't know. I know they do with cats. I've seen them use the little crystal goblets and put the cat food in it. But you know, we understand, and I like, there's certain things are clean for a certain purpose, and certain things are unclean for, and the Bible tells us, okay, in our lives as human beings, we had some filthy things in us. We need to get those things out of our lives. We need to be sanctified for God's service. We need to purge ourselves of those dishonorable things that are in our lives and be clean. And be cleansed. The good news is, unlike that bedpan we spoke of earlier, no matter how bad our lives were before, God is able to cleanse us so that we can be of use to Him. We can be of service to Him. We are sanctified for purity. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blameless. Kept, preserved that way. So the wonderful thing is, we're not only purified the one time at baptism through the washing of water by the Word, but not only at that one time, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, He can keep us blameless. Throughout life, we can be kept clean, kept pure, sanctified wholly, completely. But then we also are sanctified for the benefit of others. John 17 and verse 19 says, "And for their sakes," this is Jesus praying again to the Father, "and for their sakes," he's talking about the apostles, and His other followers, "and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Part of the purpose of God sanctifying us is so that others can be sanctified as well, to benefit others, to bring others to Him. 1 Corinthians 7:14 talks about the unbelieving husband being sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. And now he's not talking about being saved. He's not saying that, well, if somebody's an unbeliever, marries a Christian, they're going to go to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the marriage itself is sanctified by that believer. He says, "Or else were your children unclean, but now they are holy." So he says, even in a mismatched marriage where one's a believer and one's not a believer, the children can still be holy. They're still born in wedlock. They're not born out of wedlock just because the two people who were married, one was a Christian and one wasn't. That's what he's talking about there. But he says that there's some sanctification going on in that process as well. But we are also sanctified for perfection. We say, well, nobody's perfect. Ah, but that ought to be our goal. That ought to be what we're striving for. That ought to be what we're growing closer to as we grow closer to the end of our life, as we grow closer to heaven. We ought to be growing closer to perfection. If we're not getting better, there's a problem. Now, that doesn't mean each day is better than the day before. Sometimes we may have a bad day. Some days we may slip back a little. But the general trajectory of our life needs to be upward toward perfection. If our life just looks like this, we're not really making any progress. It needs to look like this with just a little dip every once in a while where we've slipped up, but then keep going back up. And it certainly better not look like that. That's not good. But we need to be aiming for perfection. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's an amazing thing. God sees us as perfected already when we've been sanctified by the blood of Christ, by that offering that he made. He perfected us in God's eyes. But we still need to live up to that. We still need to strive for that in the future. And then we are sanctified for salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We need to understand that God wants us to be saved. He wants all to be saved. But those He has sanctified, He's chosen us to salvation. Through the sanctification of the Spirit, the being set apart by the Spirit, and the belief of the truth. Now some people say, oh yeah, yeah, God's got His chosen ones. He chose, you know, and preordained them and all of these things. Notice how He did it though. By belief of the truth. He said, the ones that I've chosen are the ones that believe the truth. That's how He chose them. From the beginning. That's been His standard. Anyone who believes the truth is chosen of Him. Are you a saint? Are you a Christian? Are you living that holy life set apart for God, sanctified by Jesus and by the Spirit, by the truth? Have you been sanctified by the right things? Have you been separated from sinful things in your life? Are you doing the things that you've been sanctified for? You see, it's possible for us to be sanctified, but then not to keep that sanctification. Not to live up to it. Not to live like we should. We are supposed to be God's saints. Today, tomorrow, and every day. We're His saints. That's a pretty high calling to live up to, though, isn't it? But if Paul could call the Christians in Corinth, have you ever read the Corinthian letters and seen all the troubles they had there? If Paul could call them saints, I think I can call you saints too. I think we can call one another saints. And we didn't even have to be dead for 5 years. But what we did have to do was believe the truth. Be washed by the water of the Word. accept Jesus' sacrifice, His offering for us. Believing, repenting, confessing, being buried with Him in baptism to wash our sins away. To become sanctified and set apart from the world. A part of God's family. Adopted into His family, no longer a child of the devil, but a child of God. If you haven't done that, that could be you this morning. You could be a newborn babe in Christ. You could become a saint this morning. If you perhaps have been a saint, but you've lately not been living like one, should. Maybe you haven't been doing what you were sanctified to do. You need to repent of that and get back to doing what a saint should do. If you need to respond to God's invitation, please do so as we stand and sing.